Welcome to Day 338 of My Everyday Bible. This is Rita, your host at Hidden with Christ Ministries, and today we are going to start the book of 2 Corinthians, and we will read the first four chapters from the New American Standard Bible. Just a brief introduction of this book. The book was written by the Apostle Paul, as was 1 Corinthians. It was written to the church that he had founded in Corinth. It was probably written about 5 years or so after the founding of that church, and he had stayed in Corinth building that church up about 18 months before he left for other missionary journeys and spent time in Ephesus and Philippi and other places in Macedonia. So the issues that are brought up in this second letter to the Corinthian church have to do with Paul's apostleship. There had been some Judaizers, these people who claimed that Christ was the Messiah, but insisted that the Gentile believers had to also follow the laws of Moses, including being circumcised and other laws, and that they had to do both that plus believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And they had caused a lot of problems in the Corinthian church because they had come in after Paul left and started trying to get these new believers to side with them and their view of things and trying to discredit Paul's ministry as an apostle. So you will see when we get to the latter chapters in 2 Corinthians that Paul vindicates himself. He talks about his calling as an apostle and discusses his apostleship in the last few chapters of 2 Corinthians. But the early parts of this book deal with the comfort of God in various areas. God's comfort for a person who had sinned, God's comfort in suffering for Christ, God's comfort in every circumstance that a person could potentially meet in life. And he even is more personal in this book than probably any of his other letters, because he expresses the difficulties that he experienced in the ministry, how hard things were, the hardships he endured, the suffering that he went through, the persecution that he endured. And yet he comforts them, even if they have to go through things like that, that they can trust the Lord and God always takes care. So these are some of the themes that you'll hear in 2 Corinthians. And also we will find some encouragement to be generous in giving. He talks about taking up a collection for poor saints in Jerusalem because there was a terrible famine during that time, and the Jerusalem church was really suffering as a result. So he was encouraging these people in Corinth to take a collection to help alleviate the suffering of their fellow brothers and sisters who are at the church in Jerusalem. So today we're going to begin at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours, in the day of our Lord Jesus. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you, so that you might twice receive a blessing, that is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. But I call God as witness to my soul, that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your flesh, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. Chapter 2. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not on the tablets of stone but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's devotional, I want to focus on a few verses that we heard in the very first chapter of 2 Corinthians. These verses deal with the issue of comfort, God's supernatural ability to comfort us in any affliction that we might be going through in a way that is so supernatural when we're comforted by God that we are able in turn to comfort others. Let me read these verses to you. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is a precious portion of Scripture because we live in a world that is full of sorrows. That is the reality. We live in a fallen world where there is sickness, there is disease, and there is death. We know that when we go to heaven or when the Lord returns to the earth, that the last enemy that's going to be put under the Lord's feet is the enemy of death. There will be no more sorrow in heaven. There will be no more tears in heaven. There will be no more death. There won't even be night there because the Lamb will give the light all day long. It'll be just light and daytime. Not even night will be something we'll ever have to deal with again. But while we are living on this earth, we're living in a fallen world where people sin against one another, where people do wrong things, hurt one another, where there's disappointment, where there is great sorrow, where grief abounds because of the death of loved ones, where hardship exists, where sickness and affliction torment people, where financial difficulties bring great strain upon people. And yet here, Paul the Apostle, who had known affliction in a very personal way, he had known suffering in a very personal way, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." You know, if you go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and just pick out all the descriptive names of God, and there are many, one of my personal favorites is this name here, God of all comfort. God is able to comfort in the most distressing circumstance you may be facing right now. It says he comforts us in all our affliction, every kind of affliction, every disappointment, every sorrow, every grief. God is able to comfort us so that we will be able to comfort other people who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. The problem that I have seen, even in Christians' lives, is that when they are facing a sorrow, a grief, an affliction, and God desires with all of his heart, because he's the God of all comfort, desires to comfort them, I have seen believers even refuse God's comfort. They wanted to either wallow in the grief that they have, or they wanted to stay mad at God for the affliction even coming into their lives, and they were not willing to open their hearts to receive from the God of all comfort. That is a sad situation, because God himself wants to show you his supernatural comfort in your affliction, grief, or sorrow. He wants to be the God of all comfort to you. But don't close off your heart to receiving his comfort because you falsely believe a lie that the devil is telling you, that it would be wrong for you to be comforted. You should continue to mourn, for example, for the loss of a loved one. I have experienced meeting people who felt guilty if they felt any joy in their life because they feel like they should continue to mourn and be in grief over the passing away of maybe a spouse or a child or a parent, and they would feel guilty if they allowed themselves to be comforted by God and to resume a life where there was joy again in their life. And they don't realize that's what's going on with them, but that's really what's happening. The devil has told them a lie. If you feel good, if you laugh, if you enjoy life again, you're being disloyal to the one who died. That is a lie from the devil, because God wants to comfort you. And if you refuse to receive his comfort because you're listening to a lie and accepting a false responsibility to maintain a continuation of sorrow on behalf of somebody who died, then the devil is getting the victory. He is having the victory of robbing you. When God, who is the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, wants to comfort you in all your affliction. But if you refuse to receive that, then you'll continue to wallow in grief and sorrow as long as you live on this earth. And yet God didn't intend for that to be the case with his people. In fact, Paul the Apostle wrote, "We're not to sorrow like those who have no hope." Now, if you had no hope of ever seeing that loved one again, then maybe sorrowing would be appropriate. But we are not to sorrow like people who have no hope. God wants to comfort you with his comfort so that you can in turn comfort others who are in any affliction with the comfort that you received from the Lord. But you have to receive it in order to be a comfort to anyone else. So I want to encourage you today, if you are experiencing grief or sorrow over any situation, maybe it's a loss. It might not be the loss of a loved one, but maybe it is. Maybe it's the loss of a job or a position or a house or anything. God said he's able to comfort us in any affliction, any. And he wants to. In verse 5, it says, "Our comfort is abundant through Christ." He wants to abundantly comfort you. And there's nothing wrong with receiving the comfort of God. It's his heart to do it. You know, if it is a loved one that you've lost and you are sorrowing over that person's loss in your life, and you feel guilty if you allowed yourself to resume normal life, enjoying life, laughing again, allowing the joy of other people, relationship with other people, to bring you comfort and contentment, think about this. Would the person that you lost want to see you laughing and enjoying life or sorrowing without end? I assure you, that person, if they chose for you, they would want you to laugh and enjoy life. They would not want to see you continuously being morose, depressed, and despairing because of the loss of their companionship in life. And the other thought to consider, if loss is what has brought on your sorrow, that you're robbing the other people in your life of your fellowship. If you have other children and you lost a child, don't let the moroseness of despair and despondency over the loss of that child make the other children feel like they're worth nothing and only the one that's gone was worth crying over, that they're not worth living for. That is something you have to be very careful of if you're a parent who's lost a child. If you have lost a friend or a sibling or a spouse, again, if you refuse to be comforted and won't allow God to enter into that sorrow and pick you up and comfort you with this supernatural comfort, then you're robbing your other friends, relatives, siblings, spouse of your companionship in life. It's like you have cut off your life to continue to mourn one who isn't alive anymore. God wants you to live while you are yet alive. So he gives us this gift of comfort from God. He is the God of all comfort, but you have to allow yourself to receive his comfort. It's supernatural. You may say, there's no way my heart can ever be comforted over this issue. Then you are denying the power of God for your own life. The apostle wrote here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God is the God of all comfort, who can comfort us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. But if you refuse to receive comfort from God, you'll never be of any use to the kingdom of God, to other believers who will need comfort as well. God is calling us to embrace him and all that he is in our lives. We need to be able to accept the comfort of God when we are experiencing an affliction, a sorrow, or a grief. It's God's desire for you. It's what he would have you to do. And if you've lost a loved one, if they could see you, they would want you to accept God's comfort so that you can live again. That's the word of the Lord for you. And God wants to be able to use you who have gone through sorrows to be able to use you to help others. Certainly that is a calling that's clearly stated here in 2 Corinthians, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I'll close with this story that was told by the famous author Robert Louis Stevenson. He wrote about a storm, very bad storm, that had caught a sailing vessel off of a rocky coast and threatened with its heavy winds to drive it and its passengers into the rocks to their utter destruction. Well, in the midst of this terrifying storm, one man, contrary to orders to stay below deck that were given by the captain, crawled up on the deck and made the dangerous passage to the pilot house by just crawling along the deck, which was being washed with water and the wind was so intense. He crawled inch by inch until he got to the pilot house and was able to peer in the window. And when he looked in the pilot house where the captain stood there at the steering wheel of that ship, he saw the steerman at his post holding the wheel of that ship unwaveringly, and slowly but surely he was turning the wheel and turning the ship out toward the sea and away from the rocks. When the pilot of that ship glanced out the window and saw the man who was peering through the window to see what he was doing, he just smiled at him. That passenger crawled back down below deck, and when he got there and everyone said, "What did you see?" he gave out this very encouraging word, and it's a word for you today. He said, "I have seen the face of the pilot," and he smiled. All is well. Whatever you're going through, remember, you serve a pilot of your ship who is faithful, who is able, regardless of the depth of the destruction or affliction or grief or sorrow that you're enduring, he is able to take you away from that rocky coast that would crash and destroy your life if you stayed in that realm of despair and grief and sorrow and did not receive God's comfort. He's able to get you away from that. But you have to remember to keep your eye on the face of the pilot. He's smiling. Let me take you out of this place. And remember, all is well. If you've lost a loved one, you'll see them again in heaven. If you are in the middle of a very threatening situation, just remember, God is the pilot of your ship if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, and he's smiling, and all will be well. God bless you and give you a victorious week. Don't forget to go on our page on Facebook for My Everyday Bible and click like on our page and tell your friends to download the free app, My Everyday Bible, to their smartphone and let them also begin to journey through the Word of God and build up their lives with us each and every single day. And if you can support the broadcast, because it does cost money, though we offer it for free, we pay monthly to keep the Bible app, My Everyday Bible app, up in the different smartphone stores or platforms, as they're called. It costs money. Every single app builder has to pay a monthly fee to keep that app up in those stores. And so if you'd like to help us keep our broadcast available in the app stores, we would appreciate that. Even a small monthly donation will help. You can just go to www.myeverydaybible.com and make a donation. A one-time or a monthly will help us so much. God bless you and give you a victorious week.